Okay, prepared saints, we're going through Revelation. We're going to take a break the next 2 weeks because next week is already Palm Sunday and the week after is Easter. So we'll take a break to focus on that. But this is our last sermon in Revelation for a little while. And again, my focus here is that going through Revelation produces confidence rather than confusion, faith rather than fear, and worship rather than worry. So, kids, I'm going to have to get your attention this whole sermon, I think, because you're wiggly. What's this? A rubber band. Nice and loud.
A rubber band.
Rubber band. All right. How do we get this thing to shoot?
Pull it back.
Pull it back, right?
Yeah.
A rubber band, in order for it to be released, it needs 2 points of tension, right? One on my thumb here, one on my finger. Thank you, Michelle, for bringing a nice big rubber band that people could see. All right, so 2 points of tension here. And I love what Rob said earlier. He used the term, the already but not yet. Did you notice that when he was talking about that worship song last? We're living in the already but not yet. It's much like a rubber band, okay? In order to understand the good news of God's kingdom, we need to hold on to two ideas of tension. Be already, but not yet. Jesus already brought the kingdom, but it's not yet here in its fullness. So we're living in this age of tension, this already, but not yet. And we're going to return to this idea. Because suffering and evil prevail, the church is called to live within this tension until the second coming. Okay? So just a recap, we're going to go through this a little bit quicker because we've been going through this every week. But I brought up all 7 things this week because the first one we're going to really hit on today. Revelation was written by the apostle and prophet John. So John was one of Jesus' apostles, one of the 12 chosen. He was also chosen as he's writing these prophetic apocalyptic books. He's speaking as a prophet. Okay, he's announcing what God has said and encouraging us to repent and walk in faith so that we can be prepared for the days ahead. Revelation was a letter written to the church. Again, written to the church so that the church would conquer in faith. Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. I'm sure week after week you guys have been seeing the different ways that John is using picture language blown up to extreme to get some points across. A literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. You guys have seen that, right? What is the author's intended meaning? Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. Again, week after week, we're seeing John is drawing pictures and images from the Old Testament and using them as he's writing this letter. Revelation is a book of contrast. We see two different people groups, two different trinities, two different cities. We're going to see that more and more clearly as we go along. And reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. Is this all starting to sink in? I want this stuff to sink in because this will help us read Revelation in a clear and healthy way. So the last couple weeks, we've been looking at God's wrath being poured out on the wicked earth, sinful humanity. We read this in Revelation 6, and then Revelation 7, we saw God's people are sealed. Even though they're going through the midst of this tension happening, God's wrath being poured out on the earth in different ways, God's people are sealed. They're spiritually kept safe through all this. And Revelation 8 and 9, again, there was 2 chapters. The wrath of God is being poured out with more intensity. And it was very parallel to the plagues that were in Egypt. But we're seeing it in a greater way here. So, Revelation 8 and 9, this is the interlude. Remember the 7 trumpets? The angels were blowing the 7 trumpets. And there was this interlude in between the 6th and 7th trumpet. And John is reminded of his identity and his calling. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Oh, this is important. Revelation 9 ended with these verses. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. So again, we read two chapters of God pouring out his wrath on the earth with more and more intensity, and people still did not repent. They're still walking in wickedness. And now we're going to get this pause here again, see what God is going to do. So Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Let's look at the first few verses here. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Now, kids, pay attention here. How is this angel described? Wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. So we get this picture, this mighty angel standing with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And I think we need to think hard about the description John is using here. He's not calling this angel by name. He's using descriptive language to describe who this might be. This is a mighty angel. Now, we don't know for sure. I'm inclined to think this angel is somebody. And the clues that make me think this, we have a rainbow over his head. You guys remember when John saw the picture in the throne room of heaven in Revelation 4, what was around God's throne? A rainbow, symbolizing God's covenant and his promise keeping. This angel has a face like the sun. Revelation 1:16 says, "The Son of Man standing amidst the lampstands has a face like the sun shining in full strength." I'll put the verses back up there for you. It says, he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. Do you remember in Revelation 5, verse 5, we got the description of the Lion of Judah. He has a scroll. Revelation 5, there was only one who was worthy enough to take the scroll. And here we get this picture. This angel has a foot on the sea and one foot on the land. He's king over the land and the sea. He's ruler over entire creation. It seems to me as if this angel, as John's describing, might be Jesus himself. And it says, when he called out, the seven thunder sounded. Henry, could you get me that? If I can get a drink, please. Thank you, buddy. So if you guys would turn to Psalm 29, some scholars have noted that the seven thunders that we're reading here in Revelation 10 refer to something out of Psalm 29. You guys got your Bibles? If you got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there with me. So we're going to read Psalm 29. And I want you kids to pay attention to how many times it says the voice of the Lord, okay? So Psalm 29, this is what I read earlier. So count how many times it says the voice of the Lord, okay, Misha? All right, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, like Sirion, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. And may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. How many times did it say the voice of the Lord?
Seven.
Okay. So some scholars, like I said, they have noted that the seven voices of the Lord in Psalm 29 might be the seven thunders that John is referring to here. And I find it quite compelling. When we read Psalm 29 in its context, we have, all right, let's read these verses. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So John is about to write down what the seven thunders were, and he was told, seal them up. Why? And I've been wrestling with this all week, but I think if Psalm 29 sheds light on Revelation 10, the reason that they are sealed up is what Psalm 29 is describing cannot happen in its fullness until evil is dealt with completely. The whole earth is not ascribing the Lord the glory due his name as long as evil and wickedness are rampant here on earth. It cannot come in its fullness. We already taste that. But it's in the not yet. These things are not happening in their fullness. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor, in the splendor of holiness. And may the Lord bless his people with peace. This is packed into this psalm. This cannot happen in its fullness as long as evil is happening. So there is no more delay. God's going to deal with evil once and for all, so that he can bring this into its fullness. Till the fullness of God's wrath is poured out. Remember, it's been coming in limited quantities. We read in chapters 8 and 9. Until the fullness of God's wrath is poured out, the earth will not bring forth the worship God should receive. And until the fullness of God's wrath is poured out, and the new heavens and new earth are established, the Lord's people will not have peace. When the seventh trumpet sounds, what does it say? The mystery of God will be revealed. So I want to take a little bit of a rabbit trail right now and talk about what is the mystery of God. What is he referring to here? There's links here to Daniel chapter 2. Do you guys remember the story when King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream? God's people are taken away into Babylon, and the king of Babylon has this dream, and he seeks all his wise men to tell him what it was and to interpret it for him. Now we think, well, we might be able to interpret it, king, if you tell us what it is, but how are we to tell you what your dream was? And they're all panicking because they don't know how to please the king. And then one of God's people hears about this, a man named Daniel. And he says, king, I can't answer this for you, but I know a God who can. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 18, Daniel tells his companions to seek the mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. In verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And King Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel, can you interpret this dream for me? And then we get to verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, the days to come. And then jump down to verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. What's this mystery? It's Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. This statue. He dreamed of a great big statue. And you can see in this picture, it's made of different types of metal and stone. It's got a head of gold. And Daniel said, that, King Nebuchadnezzar, represents you. You are the king of gold. You're the greatest king. And it has chests and arms of silver. That's going to be another kingdom that comes after you. In the middle is bronze. That's another kingdom to come after. Then we get legs of iron. That's another kingdom to come after. And then we have feet made of part iron and part clay. And that's yet another kingdom to come after. And after looking at the statue, he dreamed that this giant stone, or this little stone, I should say, not made by human hands, started rolling and it struck the image. And it shattered the pieces and the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found, it says. And this stone then became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, if we have this dream, we might think, what a bizarre dream, right? But God was working here, and he was revealing the mystery of himself to the king. This stone means something. In the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. When that seventh trumpet sounds, this mystery of God will be fulfilled. The stone's kingdom, the one that fills the earth and shatters all other kingdoms, will have no more delays. God is going to completely pour out his wrath upon the wicked and rebellious mankind. All evil kingdoms of the earth will be no more. Christ's kingdom will come in its fullness. Christ is that stone that shatters all these earthly evil kings and builds his kingdom to fill the whole earth. And Christ's kingdom will come in its fullness. It's the stone not made by human hands that will fill the earth. And that's what I believe, this mystery of God that's going to be fulfilled when the angel sounds that trumpet, that final blast that brings in the fullness of God's wrath, is then going to bring in the fullness of God's kingdom. Let's keep reading. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. Now, let's be honest, eating a scroll is kind of weird, isn't it? We're starting to get into the weird parts again. But it's not that weird. There's another story in the Bible where a man eats a scroll. It's in Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. And here again, I think John is drawing from this picture of Ezekiel when he was a prophet in the Old Testament. And when he was commissioned by God to do what he was meant to do, preach to the people, he too was given a scroll and told to eat it. And he described the taste as being as sweet as honey. And here, John, I believe, is representing the people of God. And God's giving this, the angel's giving this scroll to John saying, eat this. You're going to be a part in the plan of the scroll. Remember what the scroll meant in Revelation 5? I'm thinking this is probably the same one. The Lamb has opened the seals, and now Jesus is giving it to John. You're going to be a part of this. Eat it. This is the plan to bring heavenly worship to earth, and God's people are going to be included in that. And when he eats it, what does it taste like? It's sweet like honey. It tastes like a wonderful plan. Bringing God's worship to earth. The whole earth is full of worship towards God. Psalm 29, it tastes so good. But it will also come with a lot of pain. When it hits my stomach, it's bitter. And the last verse, and I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Keep going, John. Keep prophesying. Keep doing what you were commissioned to do. John has seen visions of God's wrath, God's sovereign plan, and how God's people will be a part of that plan being fulfilled. The fullness of God's glory being present on earth will first require pain and suffering and conquering by being conquered. And I think back at the time of this writing, John was a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and the church was being persecuted. And if they were anything like me, they were probably feeling discouraged, not only from the persecution, but hearing about these visions of God's wrath being poured out and the persecution, more intense persecution to come. And here I think we have, standing on earth and on sea, is Jesus reminding John of his role as a prophet to reveal his plan so that the church will conquer and people from every nation and tribe would repent. So think about this, church. Again, we are living in the already but not yet. For those who have put their faith in Christ, we have already received salvation and are co-heirs with King Jesus. We taste that already. But we are also still living in a sinful world where there's suffering, persecution, and death. We are living in the not yet. Christ's kingdom has not come yet in its fullness. So my question to us as a church, how are we suffering? Are we complaining? Are we choosing to wallow in discouragement? Are we feeling like we have to do things? We need to be reminded of who Jesus is. He rules over land and sea, and nothing is outside of his control. In a few weeks, we're going to be reading about these beasts. They rise up out of the land and the sea. But they're just coming out of it. There's one who's standing over it all. We need to be reminded of who Jesus is. And we need to be reminded of our role in God's plan. He has commissioned us to make disciples. John's commissioned as a prophet to prophesy these things, to prophesy revelation. We are commissioned to make disciples. And how are we doing in our obedience to that great commission? Are we walking in repentance and holiness and letting the light of Christ shine in our actions and words? Are we opening up our homes to one another and encouraging one another in faith? There's times I need to call up one of you or several of you and get prayer or encouragement. I've done that with the elders many times. I need that. You need that. We need to be doing that with one another. Open up your home. Call each other up. Use FaceTime or Zoom. Have coffee together with one another. Encourage one another until the day of Christ's return. Are we also opening up our homes to family and friends and neighbors to share the good news and see people grow in spiritual maturity? If we're called to make disciples, we need to do that. Do we open up our homes to see people grow in the Lord and hear the good news? We must surrender our will to Christ and let His power work in us and through us. Let's pray. Jesus, You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are ruler over land and sea and everything in them. Lord, I pray that we would recognize You for who You are and what You require of Your people. I pray that each person here we'd remind ourselves and each other of the good news. It's not just a one-time thing. We need the good news every day. And I pray that we would remind ourselves of that. We are not saved by anything we do, but simply by surrendering to You in faith. Lord, give us strength and courage in the days ahead. Give us eyes to see Your beauty, Jesus, to see the King in His beauty. Give us eyes to see and hearts to joyfully serve You by making disciples. I pray that we'd be a people marked with joy. You alone, Jesus, are worthy of being ruler of all. And we joyfully surrender to You as Your servants. Do a mighty work in and through this church. And all God's people said,
Amen.